Let's pray. Lord, as we are before you in this time and we have these few moments together in the scripture, we ask, Lord, that this time would not be wasted. It would not just slip away from us. We'd not sleep through it. It would not be lost because of distraction, but rather, Lord, that this time could be fruitful and profitable because you make it so, because you speak to our heart, because we believe your word and we embrace it as our own. Lord, we pray that you would work and you would glorify the name of your Son. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. So we have been reading Colossians. So let's take a moment to think about where we've come to, where we're up to. Not to review the whole book, but just to get the context of what we're reading today. What sort of view do you have of the Lord Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is he, you know, for many people, it's just a name. And Jesus is just another name, another man, another person of history. But for many people, they don't know him as he is, as the Son of God. And therefore, what do they expect from him? They expect only that which is ordinary, that which is predictable, that which we have heard before and will hear again from other lips, from other teachers. But if you know who Jesus is, if you're somebody who's opened the scripture and read the things that he has spoken and the things that he has done, and if you've seen something of the power of Jesus in the lives of men and in history, then you should, when you think of him, expect nothing that you've heard before and expect nothing that's come from the lips of others. You don't expect some simple a self-help booklet written by Jesus. You expect much, much more because he is God's Son, because he's come from heaven. And the words that he's speaking are not the fruit of human wisdom. But as he said, these are the words of my Father that he has given me to speak. So, you know, it matters so much what our expectation is. And if our expectation is that when Jesus speaks, we are going to hear what we have never heard before, then don't be surprised if what you hear comes to you as a little bit strange, unfamiliar. And perhaps, you know, when you hear it, you say, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what this is. That shouldn't be surprising for the very reason that he is from above. So, what Paul has been setting forth to the believers in Colossae is the resurrection of Jesus. He has been speaking to them about that. But it's not simply the resurrection of Jesus as a historical event, but the resurrection of Jesus in which they are involved. Because what he said to them, he said, you remember how you began this life? Do you remember what this faith was in the beginning? In the beginning, the first step you took as a Christian was you were baptized. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, you were buried with him in baptism and you were raised with him. So at the very front door, so to speak, when you entered this house, at the very door, there was this message that you died with Jesus Christ and that you were raised again with him. Now that for us seems so strange to our ears. Who would speak like that? But Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How can you say, I died with him? We can say it, And we'll come to that in a moment. But this is the reality of the message. The reality of the message is you died with Christ and you are risen with Him. So the message to the believers, these believers in Colossae, and the believers sitting here, the message is, you are not an ordinary person. There is no such thing as an ordinary Christian, because no Christian is ordinary. Why not? Because they died with Christ, and they are risen with Him, and they are joined with Him in His resurrection. Now, you might be thinking, what is His resurrection? Oh, I remember His resurrection. His resurrection was on that Sunday morning when they went to the empty tomb and found it empty. They went to the tomb in which His body had been laid and found it empty. Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Is that the resurrection of which we're speaking? No. That's the beginning of the resurrection of which we're speaking. Because the resurrection is not simply Jesus coming out of the tomb, but the resurrection is the Lord Jesus coming out of the tomb and ascending back to His Father as a man and being glorified at the right hand of His Father. This is the resurrection of Jesus. This is the resurrection of the man, Christ Jesus, from the lowest depths to the highest height. Not simply coming out of the tomb, but coming out of a place where He was under judgment for the sins of the world and being raised from that place, condemned under the law of God, to the highest place in the heavens and given a name above every name. And the resurrection that we share, humanity, sinful humanity, is with Him in that death, so that the price is paid for our sins, and with Him in that resurrection, so that we are raised up with Him to this highest place to be glorified with Him. That is the resurrection with which we've been joined, which we are in union. That's what baptism is. Baptism is you identifying with Him in His death and His resurrection. The baptism, when the person goes under the water, is the death of Jesus. And when the person comes out of the water, that's the resurrection of Jesus, which they are united with. That's the message. And Paul is bringing this message to the believers in Colossae. Now, like I said, if you'd expected something ordinary, you wouldn't hear it from Jesus. This is not something that you're going to hear in the world. You're going to hear from some philosophy. This is not the wisdom of man. This is the work of God. And it's made effective by our faith, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 2, our faith in the working of God. This is God's work, and we're putting our confidence and our trust in not what man has done or what man has invented, but in what God has done. So Paul in chapter 3 says to the believers, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears or is revealed, then you also will appear or be revealed with Him in glory. Why do we have to be revealed? Because this glorious work, this resurrection, has only happened in the Spirit, in us. Bodily, we're not changed. bodily, we're the same sinful person, the same frail person, the same dying person that we were before we believed. But in the spirit, life has come. Eternal life has come. The risen life of Christ has come. And Paul says, set your mind on things above. Who is above? Jesus, risen from the dead. And who else is above? You are, raised with him. This is the glory of the gospel. Hard to grasp, hard to understand. How do I get my head around this? Some people, when they hear this, say, oh, I've died with Christ and I'm risen with him. I've got to try and feel that now. So first of all, I try and feel dead. That's hard when you're alive. And then I've got to feel risen. And I can't feel that either because my feet are firmly on the ground. So I give up. It doesn't work. It does. But it's in the spirit. You have a spirit. God created you in his image. You have spirit. And in your spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell. Not in your body, but in your spirit. And there is eternal life. There is the power of God. And you say, well, what's the good of that? I would much rather that he filled my body and sort of took control and gave me a superabundant energy and all that sort of thing. Well, yes, he could have done that. But where would you be if he did that? You would have no more choices, would you? You would be controlled by him. And he didn't want that. Because he wants you. Because he knows you and loves you as a person. He knows you by your name. If the Lord Jesus appeared to you, he would speak to you and he would call you by your name. Because he knows you as an individual and unique person. Whom he has created, whom he has loved, and from before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't want to squash you or crush you or turn you into somebody other than who you are. So this work has been done in the Spirit that you might freely, by his power, know him and love him. It's extraordinary. You know, this is the love of God for man. This is God's respect for man whom he created. You know, what is the dignity of man? Mankind. We have been dignified by the Lord Jesus coming and taking upon himself a human nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his glory, the Son of God, was not diminished at all by taking upon human nature. Not a sinful nature, but human nature. Because this is the creation of God. And though we are small and finite, and yet, but in you, in a human being, the life of God can dwell fully and be expressed. Jesus, the man, the human being, could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. But we are fallen, I know. We are sinful. We are corrupted. We feel the pain and the ugliness of what we are. But the redemption in Christ is to take this fallen creature created by God and raise this fallen creature up to the highest place where Jesus has gone before. Remember in the Old Testament, there was the Passover. And immediately after the Passover was a Jewish feast called the Feast of the First Fruits. And this feast was when they marked the beginning of the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest were brought in and dedicated to God in the temple. And it was on that day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, signifying that his resurrection was not a unique event in the sense that it was the only resurrection, but this was the beginning of the harvest. This was the beginning of the harvest. But his purpose was not that he should remain alone, but that his death would bear much fruit and that there would be a harvest. Many raised up, many delivered from sin, many gathered to him, to his throne in glory. That's his purpose. So Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, Christ is our life. We read that also in chapter 1, verse 27. The mystery, Christ in you. The hope, the certain hope of glory. You know, I don't know how you feel. Don't know what your experience might be. But I tell you my experience. My experience is I am so often discouraged and disappointed. Discouraged about myself. Disappointed in my weakness, in my failure, in my inability. There is every reason, if I look at myself, to be discouraged and disheartened. And the answer of God every time is Christ in you. It's not you. There is no power in you. There is no goodness in you. There is no strength in you. There is no virtue in you. What are you looking for? You won't find it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I am the dead. But Christ in you, there is the hope of glory. Whoever you may be, however you may see yourself, perhaps you're very new in the faith, perhaps you've just begun and you feel you are the weakest of the weak and you know less than anybody else, but you've begun, you've believed, you've taken the first steps in faith, you feel weak and you feel like, how can I ever continue this race? Everybody else can, but I can't. But you've begun. And with Christ in you, you will not only finish the race, you will run across the finish line. And your triumphant cry will be grace, grace, grace. God has done it. I didn't deserve it, but he has done it. His life, his power, his love, his glory, his beauty has brought me to this place. That's the hope we all have. We are no different. When we break the bread, when we drink the cup, it's one. The same for all, because it's the same grace that will bring us all to him. We are not different. So last time we talked about what Paul said in chapter 3 about putting to death our members which are on the earth. And we talked about the ugliness, the rebellion, the hatred that is in those sins that Paul listed off. And he said, put it off. Destroy it. Put it to death. Make a full end of all this. And there's an image there of putting off clothing. And then he says, put on, in verse 10, put on the new man. So the idea is taking off like dirty, filthy clothes and then being dressed again. We can understand, and most people could understand, the idea that if you're living a corrupt and a sinful life, then to put it off is a really good idea. Sin destroys humanity. Sin will destroy you if you give it place in your life. It will eat away your life, and by the time you die, you'll already be dead. You'll be an empty shell of a human being, because you were not designed to live in sin. So to put it off makes so much sense. You know, I went to a... Years ago, I was at university studying management, and there were these lecturers talking about business management. And, you know, they had discovered something extraordinary, these minds. They had discovered that probably the best way to live was to love. And they actually thought this would be good in business, to love. Well, this is not a revelation. We can understand this. Scripture has been speaking this for a long, long time. So to put off sin makes a lot of sense to a lot of people. But the problem is, we feel that if we put off the sin, it's enough. Maybe if we could go back to the Garden of Eden, and if we could be there before they sinned, we put off all the sin and we go back to that paradise. Well, that would make sense, but it wouldn't be the will of God. If I was to rid myself of all of my sins, if somehow I could put them all off and be clean, I would not be acceptable before God. Because the life that I had would be a life that would very soon fall again. So the wisdom of God says we must not only put off that sinful nature, but just as deliberately and just as consciously, we must put on a new nature. What is that new nature? Verse 9 of chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you want to know what a Scythian is? A Scythian was what they called the barbarian of the barbarians. And I'm sure some people would be interested to know that the Scythians used to scalp their enemies. And that among the Scythians, they lived just near the Black Sea. And some of them had drinking cups made out of the tops of human heads. And they thought it was a very good idea when you killed somebody in battle, the first person you killed in battle, you drank his blood. So Paul said, the Scythians are barbarians. The barbarians of the barbarians. Of course, there are many divisions here. The Greeks look down on the Jews. The Jews look down on the Greeks. There are many divisions among humanity. Everybody looked down on the Scythians because they were so barbarian. They were so violent. But what's being described here? He says, put on the new man. Picture this. It's cold. It's dark. You're outside. There's a house. You're shivering and wet. You go to this house. The lights are on in the house. It looks so attractive. And you look inside. And inside you see another world. It's not like out here where it's cold and dark and miserable, but inside is warm and dry and light. Well, somehow like that image we need to be seeing here, because Paul says, put on the new man where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So what do you see when you look into the window of that house, so to speak, or when you gaze upon this new man, this new humanity? What do you see when you look in the window? What you see is Christ. Where? There isn't Jew and Greek. There isn't barbarians and educated people. There isn't Chinese and Indians and Australians and. There isn't old and young. There isn't male and female. What's there? Christ. Christ is all and in all. This is the character of this new man, this new humanity. In some translations it says the new self. That's okay. But it's really speaking about a new humanity. Our old humanity is from Adam. Adam fell. How did Adam fall? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam got knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. And with that knowledge, he came crashing down. And the whole of the human race was corrupted from that beginning, because they chose that independent knowledge. That's the old humanity. But now we're reading about a new humanity. And this new humanity has new knowledge. Didn't that say that? He is renewed, or he's being renewed in knowledge. He is knowing something different. And this knowledge is not simply knowledge of a fact over there, oh, that's interesting. But this is much more intimate. This is knowing in a much more intimate sense, a real association or relationship with that knowledge. It's a real inner knowledge, a full knowledge, renewed in knowledge. So now there's something come in. Something came into Adam and Eve, and immediately they were stripped. They knew that they were naked. Immediately, they knew that they were small and alienated from God. But now a new knowledge has come. And this knowledge is Christ. This knowledge is knowing Him. and not simply knowing about him, but knowing him, being intimately connected and related to him. This new knowledge has come in. This new light is shining. This is the new humanity. He is renewed, or being renewed into knowledge, or in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. This is a transforming knowledge. Adam was transformed downward, but we are being transformed upward through knowledge of him. Now you might say, but my knowledge is so little. I hardly know him. Have you ever got up early to see the dawn, to watch the sunrise? If you get up properly early, really early, like when it's really dark, and when you can't see your hand in front of your face, and then you wait there, you wait outside and it's so dark, and then you begin to see the outline of the person next to you. And then you can see their shape, but it's grey. And then slowly, slowly, you see the person and the colour comes. Now you might have just a little bit of knowledge. You've begun with the Lord Jesus. You feel you don't know almost nothing, but you've got a little bit of knowledge. You know that Jesus is the truth. And you know there's none other but him. You know what that little bit of knowledge is? That's the beginning of the dawn. And as soon as you begin to see the outline of the person next to you, you know what is happening, don't you? What's happening? The sun is rising. That's what's happening. As soon as you see a little bit of light, you know this is the dawn. It is coming. Well, this is our Christian life. We have a little bit of light. And we say, but the light is so little. Yes, it's little, but the dawn is coming. The dawn is coming. And this light will only increase as we walk with him and follow him. So a little bit of light doesn't discourage us, it encourages us, because we know it's the beginning of a new life and a new day. Now Paul goes on and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now we could read that and just sort of jump over that quite quickly. But look at each word. Therefore, as the elect of God. Holy and beloved. I said before that we have good reason to understand that we died with Christ and have been risen with him. What is the good reason? How can we believe that? Because of this. Because every child of God is elect of God. That means they have been chosen by God. Every child of God has been chosen by Him. When were they chosen? Before the foundation of the world, before ever the world was created, they were chosen by Him. Now that might frighten you. Some people get frightened by that. They say, but what if He doesn't choose me? What if I'm not chosen? You know, it is a wonderful thing that we can speak about being elect of God and actually invite people and say, wouldn't you like to be one of these people? Chosen by God? You say, but I might not be chosen. But I say to you, well, you are here this morning. How did you come to be here? You say, well, I didn't choose to come. My parents made me come. Or it's my family that comes and I'm born in this family. Well, how were you born in that family? Was that your choice? No, that's God. Each and every one of us can say that we are sitting in this place this morning because of God's providence, because of God's sovereignty. And we are hearing the scripture because of God. He willed it that you would hear it. He willed it that you be here to hear the word of God. Are you going to say, I'm not chosen? I'm not known? I'm not loved? How can you say that? Because you're here and you're hearing. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the power of God. He has brought you to hear His word and to believe Him. He has thrown the door open. He has invited you. And if you have a little bit of light, if you have a little bit of faith, enough to take that first step and to believe in Him, then you can certainly say with every other child of God, I know why I believed. I believed because He chose me before the foundation of the world. Do I understand that? No, I don't. Can I say why He chose me? No, I can't. But as sure can be, I have been chosen by Him. Paul says to these believers, as the elect of God. And then he says to them, you are holy. They look at themselves and say, I don't feel holy. He said, no, but you have been set apart by God because He has chosen you as His own. And He has washed you from your sins and He counts none of them against you. He has justified you and glorified you with His Son. You've died with Him and you've risen with Him. You're justified and glorified. That's an accomplished event that's happened. And you are loved. Of that we can be absolutely sure. Remember the time in Daniel when the angel came out of heaven and came to Daniel who was praying. And the angel sort of looked at, this is how I imagine it. You know, the angel kind of stands there and looks at Daniel, and Daniel's praying and you know, and then the angel says, oh man, greatly beloved. How does he know he's greatly loved? Because he's just come out of heaven, that's how. And he knows the love of God for this man. And we know the love of God for us because He set it forth on a cross. There is the love of God. You dare not deny it. Who is bold enough to say, He does not love me? When the cross says, He loves you to the uttermost. In Romans chapter 8, we have a statement that's very similar to what's being spoken here by Paul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you're familiar with verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you hear that? Whom He foreknew. He knew you. It doesn't mean that He knew that you were a nice person, or He knew that you were virtuous in some way. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you were known before the foundation of the world. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, to be made like Christ. He predestined you to be made like Christ. Now, when we see predestined, we immediately think, robot, you know, if I'm predestined, I don't have any choices anymore. If I'm predestined, I'm not free. I just feel that I'm free, but I'm really not, because everything has been worked out in advance. It's all I'm predestined. But it goes on to say, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, not among many robots, not among many creatures that had no way to choose, not among many that are only half human, but those that are going to be counted as His brethren are going to be whole, complete, and glorious like Him. So this is beyond our comprehension. How can I be predestined and yet this whole person, this unique individual, raised up to glory like Him? It seems contradictory. Well, this is the mystery. And this is the mystery that's dropped down out of heaven and given to us to believe and to walk in, to lay hold of it and say, Lord, I don't understand how You can do this, but that You can do it, I can believe, and I will trust You, and I will take great, great comfort from the fact that You have assured, despite all the difficulties, despite all the trials, despite everything that I might face, I will come to that place to be with Him and to be glorified. It will happen. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many like Him. And then we read, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Imagine a wide road and a great crowd of people walking together down this road, a huge crowd of people. You can't see the beginning or the end of this stream of people walking down a broad, broad road, all heading in the one direction. And as you're standing and looking at these people, you notice one person suddenly goes like this. And then moves out of the crowd and starts to move off the highway and start to go up some narrow path and up a hill while everybody else is going on. What's happened? This person has heard a call and they have responded. And this is the call of the gospel. The call that goes out to humanity, and those that hear stop and come out of the road. They no longer go with the rest of humanity in the same direction. The broad road, Jesus said, that leads to destruction. But they've heard the call and they take a narrow road, a difficult way, but the way that leads to life. Whom he called, these he also justified. Their sins are gone. They're received, accepted in the Beloved. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. How are we justified? Through the death of Christ. How are we glorified? Through the resurrection of Christ. We are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. Called, justified, glorified. In Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So when we read on now, and we read on, it says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He's not telling people just to try and do these things. But he's saying, put on that new nature. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that the Lord Jesus dwells in you. Yes, in you. Believe that the Lord Jesus dwells in you by the Spirit. And begin to walk in that life. In his life, not you, your life. You know, if you go around saying, I need to be humble, I need to be humble, you won't be humble. If you go around saying, I've got to be kind, you're going to be sickly, horrible. Nobody will want to get near you. You'll be kind all over them and they'll want to get rid of you. It won't be nice. This kindness, this humility comes very naturally to the believer who puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgets themselves and walks with a simple, childlike faith in him who lives in them. And they have a little song that they sing, I'm free, I'm free, I've been set free to love my Lord who died for me. You haven't heard that song before because I just made it up. But it's a true song. I've been set free from me. I've been set free from the stinky me and also the dressed up to look nice me, the lipstick on a pig me. I've been set free from him as well. So put on the Lord Jesus. To bear with one another and to forgive one another. You know, people find it so hard to forgive. But if you know forgiveness, it's not hard to forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, love ties all these things together and makes them one thing. It's love. It's the love of the Lord Jesus. You taste His love. He's loved you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He knows your life at home. He knows your family. He knows everything. And He loves you. And He's with you where you are. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, when it says the peace of God rules, that's the umpire's whistle. You know, when people are playing football and then and the game stops because the umpire's blown the whistle. This is what it's saying. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. I go and do something and I hear the whistle. In other words, the peace of God, some check, something in me says, and I listen to the whistle. I listen to the umpire. And what's the result? I'm led by the Spirit. He guides my life. In Romans chapter 8, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the ones who are walking with Him. And this is what Paul is saying. Let the peace of God. You don't have to hear a voice speaking in your ears. Some people feel that to hear the Lord means you've got to hear a loud voice in your ears. No. He's saying, let the peace of God, that joy that you have in Him, that settledness and confidence that you have in Him, that peace, let that be the umpire. Because the Holy Spirit is in you to guide you. And if you're going to take a step which is wrong, He'll say, uh-uh. He doesn't have to tell you to do everything, because you know mostly what you should do. But if you're going to take a step wrong, or if you've said or done something wrong, let the peace of God rule. Let that peace be an authority for you so that you follow Him. And you're called to this peace in one body. We share this peace together. So in many situations, when we're trying to find the Lord's will, we want to be led by Him in something. We can know that we can share that situation with others because we share the peace. We're called to it in one body. So being open with one another and saying, this is what I think I ought to do, what do you feel? With other believers, you'll find helpful. Because one Spirit in one body will guide us together. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness marks the believer. That's the quality of their life. Why should they not be thankful? They have so much to be thankful for. What's the opposite of being thankful? Complaining. I missed out. Why didn't I get that? Why don't I? Shouldn't I have more? All that. That's not the man who knows the grace of God and has been loved. We are thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Briefly, remember in chapter 3, verse 2, it said, set your minds on things above. Here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's really good advice. You say, I'm not spiritual, I don't feel spiritual, I don't understand. Well, my question is the word of God dwelling in you? Are you reading it? Are you thinking about it? Are you learning what He said? Are you Are you wondering about it? Are you meditating on it? Or is your head full of garbage? If it's full of garbage, well, garbage in, garbage out. You know? Very simple. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want him, listen to him. Learn from him. And there'll be a song in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just very briefly, you know, if you do something in somebody's name, then you're doing it on their behalf. You know, the teacher in the school tells the student, go to the office and ask them to give you something, you know, and bring it back. So the little kid goes to the office and says, the teacher said to come and ask you to give me this, you know. So it's not the little kid that's asking, it's the teacher that's asking. And they are asking in the name of the teacher. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what this is saying is that the Lord Jesus wants to live in you and live your life with you. He is well able to live your life. He could make a very good job of your life. He knows how to handle every situation, every circumstance. His life is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His love is unbounded. If the Lord Jesus was simply a man, then a woman might say, well, he doesn't understand what it is to be a woman. A mother would say, well, he was never a mother. What does he know about mothering? But this is God's Son. All power, all wisdom, all love, all understanding, all knowledge. In each one of us, in our unique and individual circumstances, he knows how to live our life, to be you. Not to make you somebody else, but to live your life with you, in your circumstances, in your situation. Be you a mother or a child, be you a man or a woman, be you old or young, whatever situation we're in, he says, let me guide you and live through you. That's our call. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's Christ, our life. There may be some here who are feeling, this is all very well, but I'm not on the inside. I'm on the outside. This message is for Christians. I'm not one. Or I don't think I'm one. Well, the Word of God says, come. The Word of God says, why are you delaying? You are here by God's appointment. You are hearing because he wills you to hear. Why will you not respond to him? Why will you not yield your heart to him? Why will you not believe him? Come, come, come is the message of the gospel and the call of the Lord. And doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your sins are or what your circumstances are, the call of the gospel is come. Put your trust in him. Believe that he died for you. Turn from what you are, what you have been, and indeed what you will be if you continue in the same road and follow Jesus. Embrace him. Love him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. For him who died and rose again, we thank you, Lord, for him who lives, ever lives, and makes intercession even for us. Lord, you said, I know you, I've called you by your name, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Lord, we bless you, and we pray, dear gracious Lord, that we would not be those who hang back, that we would not be those who do not believe, but those who believe and follow and learn from you, for those who wait for the sun to rise in all its brilliance and glory when you appear and we with you in glory. Come, Lord Jesus, and come into the hearts of all of your children and fill your people with joy and thanksgiving. We bless your holy name. Amen.